My name's Hunter. I'm one of the pastors here at Providence. So glad that you're here with us this morning. We'll go ahead and dismiss our kiddos, K through fifth grade, to their classes. You can meet your teachers in the lobby. Let's give them a round of applause as they head on out. Come on. We're making disciples, not just in this room, but in that room as well. Well, while they're headed out, I wanted to share a brief update about a surgery I just had. That's right. I had surgery in December on my right ear. I look a bit like a wrestler there. I've got my headgear on, ready to grapple, I guess. I'm not really sure. But I had this thing called a cholesteatoma. Too long, don't read. Basically, it is this collection of skin cells that can form in your middle ear, behind your eardrum, and it can make your hearing pretty difficult. Kids who maybe had tumors or chronic ear infections as a kid, you can get it later in life. So I had surgery to get it out, and I was chatting with my surgeon, and he said, you know, sometimes it looks like a little pearl that's behind your ear, and you just scoop it out, and that's that. Other times, it looks like peanut butter thrown against the wall. That is what my skin cell growth looked like. It had totally corroded and covered two of my hearing bones, and so the surgery was a lot more invasive and a lot more extensive than first imagined. What was supposed to be 3 hours turned into 5 hours, and I may now need hearing aids. So welcome to 30, right? This is fully adulthood now. So that is good to know that the surgery went well. I have a follow-up appointment with the doctor tomorrow morning, so prayers appreciated for that. I'm glad that everything went well. But the best part of any surgery, or at least in my case, the best part was the anesthesia. Or maybe not the anesthesia, but all the crazy and wild things I said while I was in a drug-induced coma. Anybody had a friend or family member take out their wisdom teeth and you catch them on film? Yeah, it's the best. Well, my lovely wife decided to do the same. And though it's not on camera, apparently I sang every single lyric to Big, Big House. That's right. It's a big, big house. I also did my own rendition of Under the Sea. Shout out to Ariel and Sebastian. Don't know where that came from. And I even, by God's grace, was able to recall every single word to Chamillionaire's 2005 hit single, Ridin' Dirty. That's right. Check it out. Thank you, Kara. It's my testimony of the word today. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Man, if you ever doubted, I am, in fact, from Memphis, Tennessee, 901 Shelby Drive, look alive till the day that I die. Some things are deep in the subconscious, I guess. The experience of hearing loss was uncomfortable at first, because in every single conversation and in meeting I've been in for the past 6 weeks, I've been constantly reminded that I can't quite hear out of my right ear. All my old heads can relate, perhaps. It makes it difficult. It's got me realizing just how frustrating it is to lose the ability to hear in one ear. But it's also got me thinking that it's one thing to lose your physical hearing, but what about if you lose your spiritual hearing? Physical hearing is important, but spiritual hearing, well, that's essential. In Matthew 13, Jesus issues a challenge to his audience. Whoever has ears, let them hear. He was speaking to a crowd of religious onlookers who were more interested in miracles than they were in maturing from the messages he preached. They wanted what Jesus could do for them rather than what he wanted to do in them. And I think that challenge to hear Christ's message with spiritual eyes and to hear it with spiritual ears and to believe it with spiritual hearts is the same challenge that we face today. In fact, if you're taking notes this morning, and I hope that you are, I've entitled my message, Ears to Hear. Ears to Hear. If you brought a Bible with you, please grab them and meet me in Matthew chapter 13, verses 18 through 23. Matthew chapter 13, verses 18 through 23. Matthew is the very first book in the New Testament. If you need help finding it, just nudge your neighbor. No shame there. If you're new to the world of Scripture, it can be a big, scary thing to comprehend. But by way of reminder, while you find your place in Matthew 13, Last week, Pastor Ray kicked us off on a six-week sermon series called The School of Discipleship, Journeying with Jesus Along Life's Way. And didn't he do a fantastic job last week? Come on, can we put our hands together and just show appreciation to Pastor Ray for sharing God's word with us? I encourage you to go back onto Apple Podcasts or Spotify and re-listen to the message or hear it for the first time if you weren't here last week. It was a great, great word and will be foundational to a lot of the things we talk about in the rest of this series. Pastor Ray shared three invitations to Jesus' School of Discipleship. They are to come, follow, and go. Everybody say come. Everybody say follow. Everybody say go. We'll revisit these invitations again and again throughout the course of the series. And in the context of these three invitations, there are three key questions for us to consider. And you may even want to pull out your phone and take a photo of this because we want to take time to reflect on these questions as we start 2025 and all that God wants to do in our lives. The questions are this: what did my discipleship pathway with Jesus look like in 2024? Maybe you're like, I didn't know I was on one. I didn't even know I had one. That's A-okay. We're all being formed by someone or something. We're all being discipled by someone or something. The question isn't, are we or are we not being discipled? The question is, who or what is discipling us? Now, is it Jesus? Is it the prevailing messages of our culture? Is it our friend circle? Is it what we intake on social media or through television? Or is it the word of God in Jesus Christ? Thirdly, am I directing my own pathway or am I following Jesus on his? I encourage you, take some time, maybe tonight before you slip off to sleep, to take 5 minutes to reflect on these questions as we enter into the new year. Pastor Ray also issued three challenges or commitments for us to make in the next 6 weeks. Everybody hold up your threes. Let me see your threes. Hold up your threes. We got three commitments here. Number one, attend all 6 weeks of the series or listen in online. Just give yourself a pat on the back. Well done. You're already a third of the way through. You're here. If you were here last week, well done. You're a third of the way through. That's so great. Read the Gospel of Matthew by following the Read, Pray, Gather guide. Bailey, could you raise your hand, wave at me? We have a table back there that has some of those guides, I believe. Read, Pray, Gather guide. And last but not least, go on a 40-day listening prayer journey. This did start last week, but not too late to jump in. If you scan the QR code behind me, it'll take you to the link where you can sign up to receive weekly email encouragements from Pastor Ray as we try to position ourselves to hear from God over the next 5 or 6 weeks. So as we listen to these messages together, as we read God's word together, as we go on this listening prayer journey together, we are entering into a communal school of discipleship. The key word there being together, hand in hand, side by side, fellow pilgrims along the way. We are following the example, imitating the teaching, enjoying the sacrifice of our master rabbi, Jesus. And so last week, Pastor Ray described Jesus's very first invitation to become the person he wants us to be in this world. He talked about Matthew chapter 4, where Christ on the beach was calling his first disciples to follow after him. Next week, Josh will talk about Jesus's invitation to the wedding banquet in Matthew 22. This week, I want us to consider the importance of hearing and receiving God's word in our everyday lives. I want to talk about the importance of hearing, receiving, and applying God's word in our everyday lives. In Matthew 13, Jesus tells the crowds and then instructs his disciples all about the secrets of the kingdom of God. And he does so through this confusing thing called a parable. Not a parabola for all you math nerds out there, but a parable. Here's the best definition of a parable that I could come up with. A parable is a spiritual truth, often based on a short story from everyday life, that requires explanation. They're kind of these riddles. They're confounding and confusing. Anybody grow up kind of reading the newspaper in the morning? You read the newspaper, got it in the morning. Anybody? Jerome. That's what I'm talking about. Rick and Jerome, my man right there. Well done. My grandfather would read the newspaper every single morning at the kitchen table while he ate his eggs and toast. And sometimes I would read alongside him growing up. And of course, my favorite section was the sports section. But after that, it was the comic strips. Calvin and Hobbes, Peanuts, good stuff, absolutely. Here's a Calvin and Hobbes cartoon. Calvin is the young boy, Hobbes is the tiger. Calvin says, "I wish my shirt had a logo or a product on it. A good shirt turns the wearer into a walking corporate billboard. It says to the world, my identity is so wrapped up in what I buy that I paid the company to advertise its products." Hobbes says, "You'd admit that?" "Oh, sure. Endorsing products is the American way to express individuality." Love that. Love that. What is the artist doing here? He's critiquing consumerism, expressive individualism, and materialism, all with a few strokes of a pen. I love this one with Snoopy, who is a beagle, by the way. Snoopy says, "Some sunlight, air, plants, water, soil, birds, microorganisms, all working together to make a better life for beagles." Charles Schulz, the artist for Peanuts, of course, is calling attention to the human propensity to make life all about us, to think that we are the only ones on this planet. But he does it through the form of a beagle going on a hike and talking to himself. He does that to show and portray the absurdity of such a belief. That's kind of what a parable is like. It's a truth often expressed in the form of a short story based on everyday life that requires explanation. And the parable of the sower, the parable of the four soils, is itself a parable, but it's also the parable of parables, the one golden key for understanding all of Jesus's other teachings. And this particular parable starts out with a story about a seed. And the seed is the word of God. On your seats this morning, you should have received a handout that looks just like this. Go ahead and grab that if you would. We have some in Spanish as well. Si desea un folleto en español, levante la mano y nuestros acomodadores le traerán uno. Bien. Levante la mano. Gracias, gracias. Thank you, ushers, for getting those to our Spanish speakers. Pastor Ray created this graphic. This is straight out of the Come Follow Go discipleship through Matthew material that he just talked about a moment ago. And this is something that our cross-purpose leaders go through right here in this building Monday through Friday through spiritual development during lunch. And it's formatted a bit differently on the screen behind me, but you can follow along with me. And this is one of the clearest teachings I've ever come across that actually explains what the Word of God is. So often we think the Word of God is the B-I-B-L-E. Yes, that's the book for me. That is true. The Word of God, Scripture, is central. It is a form of the Word of God. Actually, the highest authority, you would call it the Supreme Court of the land. It's the highest ruling, governing authority in our lives. But there's also other ways that God speaks to us, and we have an impoverishment of spirit if we neglect these other forms. First off, you have Jesus. Jesus is the incarnate Word, the Logos. The Son of God is the greatest expression of the divine Word. John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. Hebrews chapter 1, we talked about that this fall. There's the Bible, Scripture. This is the clearest expression of the divine Word. This is the graphe, the written Word of God. There's also the Spirit's voice. Anybody grateful for the Holy Spirit's voice speaking in your life, leading, guiding, directing you in the forms of dreams and visions? This can be everything from your conscience, kind of that still, quiet voice that convicts and comforts in time of need, to some sort of like supernatural intervention and direction. The Rhema, personal word, is the most intimate expression of the divine Word. Next up is the relational word, the church. This is the ecclesia, the ecclesia, the family of God. We are not ourselves by ourselves. We need each other to gather together on Sundays, week in and week out, and to gather together in community groups to build one another up in the most holy faith. This is the communal expression of the divine Word. And this is why going on a hike to the mountains and downloading a podcast online are insufficient for your spiritual life. We need the church. We need relationships. We need one another. There is the creative word, doxa, the glory of God. Anybody grateful to live in colorful Colorado, where we can experience, we have an embarrassment of riches, of the beauty around us that is so amazing to enjoy. We can hear God speak. Psalm 19 and Romans 1 talk about that, how his glory is declared through creation. Then, of course, there is the gospel. This is the euangelion. The gospel of God is the redemptive expression of the divine word. This is the truth that Jesus came from heaven to earth and lived the life we should have lived, died the death that we deserved, and rose again on our behalf. We hear God through that, not just at the moment of conversion, but throughout all of our life as we apply the gospel to our needs, to our wounds, to our worries, to our desires. We apply the gospel to life and we can hear God speak to us. So while Jesus is the greatest ultimate expression of God's word, and Scripture is the clearest expression of God's word, we really need all six of these working together in our life so that we can hear God speaking clearly and frequently. Like a diamond that you hold up, this one single word of God is refracted and reflected in different ways when we encounter and experience him through all these various forms. Anybody grateful for that? That we have a God who longs to speak to us. He is lavishly sowing seed into our hearts. He's not holding back. He doesn't have a scarcity mindset when it comes to his provision for his word. He wants to lavish it into our lives. And so the challenge for us is, are we actually listening and tuning in to what he's saying? My whole life, I have only ever driven vehicles that were made before 2010. Can anybody else relate? One of the joys of driving vehicles that were made before 2010 is that they don't have Bluetooth in them. Don't worry, I have a 2009 Acura, so the glow up is coming. I'm getting close to this past decade. But when you have a car that doesn't have Bluetooth that automatically connects, you know what you do? You use one of these. Oh, yeah, that's right. AM, FM, transmitter, adapter. And what you do is you try to find an open channel on the radio. So for me, it's 94.5, The Hunter. That's my channel. It is clear as day. There's no static. There's no feedback. No one else talking. And watch this. Whenever I tune into that channel, all the other channels tune out. Why? Because there's only one frequency that this transmitter is connected to. Listen, church, God is always speaking. You just might not be tuned in to the right channel. You're on 107.5, you're listening to CPR, you're listening to country, God forbid. We'll have a special prayer service over here if you're listening to country music. But when we tune out these other noises and we tune in to how God is speaking through his word, by his spirit, among his people, in creation, we begin hearing his voice. And I've discovered that the capacity, the degree to which I am tuned into the frequency of God's voice is the degree to which I hear him. When I tune out all the other noises, all the other distractions, all the other voices vying and competing for my attention, I can actually hear the word of God. And I've discovered that hearing God's word is all about two things. Number one, clarity, and number two, frequency. So on the back of the handout, there are two questions that I invite you to consider maybe the course of this sermon, the rest of this sermon. That could be the best thing you could do is just kind of fill out and answer those questions. Maybe you want to tune in and continue to listen to the message, and you could fill this out tomorrow morning or later tonight. But the two questions are, which of these expressions helps you hear God's voice most clearly? And then secondly, how could you position yourself to hear God's word more frequently this week? Which of these six different expressions or manifestations of God's speech in our lives helps you most naturally hear God's voice? And then secondly, how could you position yourself to hear God's voice more frequently this year? Because the truth is, God is speaking, but are we listening? Take some time today or tomorrow to answer those questions and really make space to hear from God. For some of you, that may mean picking up the Read, Pray, Gather guide and joining us in this school of discipleship as we're corporately hearing from God through his word. Some of you parents of young kids, your life is so crazy right now, you couldn't even spell quiet time. Getting away, having a 15-minute devotional, that sounds like going to Cancun. That just is such a far-fetched reality. That's okay. That's where you're at. God wants to meet you where you are, not where you want to be. So right where you are, maybe you should download the Lectio 365 app, the Dwell app. You can talk to Josh or Sherry. They both use that. I know it's a fantastic resource. Man, put your headphones in as you're rocking your kid to sleep at night. That could be a great way to engage God's word. Some of you aren't really readers. Guess what? Good news for you. Faith comes from hearing and hearing from the word of Christ. Maybe get on YouVersion. The Bible app is totally free. They have all these different translations. You can play it in audio form so you can listen to it during your commute as you're going to work, or maybe during your lunch break, or before the morning, before you head to school, whatever the case may be. Find whatever works for you, but let the word work with whatever you do. Find what works for you and let the word work. If you do have time to sit down and journal and read scripture on a daily basis, I want to take just a minute to share one of my very favorite methods for reading the word of God. For not just reading the Bible with my eyes and scanning it, but actually hearing it with my heart. And it's the HEAR method, H-E-A-R. It's an acronym for highlight, explain, apply, and respond. So here's my journal I use almost every morning. I don't do it every morning. The goal is not perfection, it's faithfulness, right? Maybe it's once a week for you, whatever it may be. And what I do is I open up my journal and I find one verse from this morning's Bible reading that really stood out to me. So Patty already drew our attention to Psalm 100, and Psalm 99, Psalm 100 was part of our Bible reading this morning. So I open up to Psalm 100. What stood out to me? Psalm 104. That's the H. That's the verse that I highlighted. So I wrote it down. It says, enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. Then I went to the E, explain. And nothing crazy, three or four sentences. Just try to jot down, hey, what's going on here in the verses before and after? What is this psalm about? What was maybe happening in Israel's history to the best of my knowledge? Nothing crazy. And then the A, this is where the magic really is. I take the truth of the text and I apply it to the tensions in my life. I take what God has to speak, and instead of being something distant, far away for them back then, what is the relevancy for me right now? And so I wrote out an application for my life. And then I moved on to the R, and I think this is really the strength of this journaling method, is that this R stands for respond. And so I wrote down one practical way I could put feet to my faith and begin putting into practice what I read in God's word. Jesus says, blessed are not only the hearers, but the doers of God's word. That's what James chapter 1 says, because there's a blessing in the doing. And so this has turned the duty of devotions into a delight for me personally, of taking God's word, so that now, later today at 4 o'clock, and you ask me, hey, Hunter, what'd you read in your Bible this morning? I actually have an answer to give you. It wasn't just through one ear and out the other. That's the HEAR method, super simple, but crazy effective. If you're interested in learning more about how to use that, I actually have some handouts that are there at the back table as well. But again, there's no one-size-fits-all approach to this. You have to find what works for you and then let the word do the work. The seed is the word of God, but secondly, the soil is our hearts. The soil is our hearts. The parable of the sower, or the parable of the four soils, is really about four conditions of the human heart. First, Jesus describes the seed sown on the path that is devoured by birds. This is the hard or stubborn heart, which remains unchanged because the evil one, Satan, comes and like a bird snatches away the word that the sower has sown in the heart. Secondly, Jesus describes the rocky soil, which only is like a thin layer of topsoil. So immediately these seeds spring up, but when the sun rises, they are scorched, and because they have no root, they wither away. Jesus says this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, but just as soon as they spring up, they fall away because of persecution on account of the word. Sad to say, I think we know many people like this. This is the rocky or shallow heart, which is easily disrupted by the difficulties and hardship of life. The third soil is the thorny soil. This is the one who hears the word, but the cares of this life and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, keeping it from ever producing a harvest. This represents the thorny or distracted heart, where the cares of this world distract us from living the life we were truly made to live. Finally, the fourth soil is the good soil. This is the soil we all want to be, and I have great faith that Providence, you are. This is the one who hears the word and understands it, and indeed bears fruit 30, 60, 100 fold. This is the good or receptive heart, which produces a life that blesses others. It doesn't just produce fruit, it produces enough fruit for others to enjoy as well. Same seed, different soil. Same sower, different harvest. Let me ask you, Providence, which soil are you today? If you were to take an honest self-reflection of your life, of your discipleship, which soil best describes you? Because only responsive hearts bear fruitful lives. Vance Habner, the great revivalist, is known for saying, "Let it never be forgotten that although we may do nothing about the word we hear, the word will do something to us. The same sun melts ice and hardens clay, and the word of God humbles or hardens the human heart." Oh man, I love that quote. Because it holds so much explanatory power for why two people can go through the same situation and come out with a different spirit. One person can experience total hardship and they come out better for it. The same person, oftentimes a spouse or a family member, can go through pretty much the exact same scenario and they come out not better, but bitter. And I think this quote reveals that the parable of the soil isn't about four soils. It's ultimately about two responses. Will we receive or reject the word of God? Will we receive and understand and apply what the Spirit is saying to our hearts, or will we reject it and, like the other soils, fall away? I think for the longest time, I used to think that this parable was primarily about salvation. And it is about salvation, to be sure. But I think it's also about God's word to all of us all the time. If this parable is just about salvation, who's in, who's out, then as a Christian, I can hear this word this morning and be like, check, I'm good. I'm the good soil. I'm in. I prayed a prayer, raised my hand, walked down the aisle. I'm in. I'm part of the family of God. But if this parable is about our discipleship journey together, then this gives us a cause for pause. This is an invitation for us to pause and reflect and take inventory on whether or not the words that God is speaking to your life are actually taking root. As Pastor Ray said so well last week, Jesus is our chief example. He is our rabbi. He is the teacher whom we are following. But there's this sense in which discipleship, it's kind of on you. There's this invitation to follow, to come. The Lord of the universe, the maker of your heart, honors your agency enough to actually not force you, but invite you to follow him. Are you receiving? Are you hearing? Are you responding? Because only responsive hearts produce fruitful lives. For me, in my own life, I have to recognize, my goodness, how many sermons have I heard? How many Bible studies have I been a part of? How many podcasts have I consumed? And yet the truth of that message never really took root in my heart. I'm not much of a numbers guy, but if I'm doing the math right here, if you look at these four soils, there's only a 25% chance that you'll bear fruit. And only an 8% chance that you'll bear a 100-fold yield. So let me ask you, what word or words is God speaking to you in your life that you will only ignore to your detriment? About your career, about your kids, about your finances, your sexuality, your coworkers, whatever it may be. Can we hear what God is saying to us when he's saying to us? Do we know his voice, or have we tuned out his frequency altogether? have the cares of this life and the seductive allure of wealth and riches, the greatest danger to the American church by far, slipped into our heart and choked the word, keeping it from the fruitfulness God desires. Which soil do you see in your life today? Well, if I'm being totally honest, I think I see all four at work. Sometimes at the same time, sometimes on the same day, with certain people, with certain concepts, with certain relationships, I can feel hard and unchanged. I can feel rocky and disrupted. I can feel thorny and distracted. And then there are other times in my life that I feel good and receptive. But this, again, is why I think we need all six forms of God's speech, that seed being sown into our life so that a harvest might be possible. Because God is always speaking. He's always sowing his seed if we will have ears to hear. And the question is, are we listening? Because only responsive hearts produce fruitful lives. I think the whole hinge of Matthew 13 in general and the parable of the sower specifically comes in verse 23 when it says, "As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it." I'll go ahead and invite the music team up to the stage as we close. This word "understands" doesn't simply mean mere cognitive assent. It means to have an intelligent grasp of something so that it challenges our thinking and practice. I'm going to read that one more time, kind of a dense definition, but hang in with me here. This word "understands" means to have an intelligent grasp of something. Why? So that it challenges our thinking or practice. And the more that I've been meditating on Matthew 13 and the parable of the sower, I think this is really the difference between the four soils, is that to one degree or the other, all four soils hear the word, but it's only the good soil that understands the word. It's only the good soil that allows and cultivates an environment in its life so that the word of God might challenge our thinking and practice. That's what makes the R in the hear method I shared just a moment ago so powerful. It's about responsiveness. It's about obedience. It's about receptivity, because only responsive hearts produce fruitful lives. If there's a fruitfulness that you desire in your heart, my friend, I encourage you to hear and apply the word of God to your life. There's the seed of God's word. There's the soil of our hearts. But last but not least, there's the sower of God's grace. If you find yourself sitting here this morning worrying about whether you are or whether you are not good soil, take heart. You probably already are. To even be here in this room and asking that question shows that you are receptive to the things of God, that you desire for him to speak in your life. But this morning, you may feel like the enemy has stolen the seed of God's word from your life. If that's the case, let me remind you a promise from John 10:10. If you feel like the enemy has stolen the seed that God has sown in your heart, take heart, because the thief may come to steal and kill and destroy, but Jesus came that we may have life and life to the full. Perhaps today you feel like your life has fallen on rocky times. Let me remind you, in this life you will have trouble, but take heart. Jesus has overcome the world. Maybe today you feel overwhelmed by the cares of this life, bowed down by excessive sorrow. Let the Apostle Paul be a balm of comfort to you today. You may be afflicted, but you're not crushed. You're perplexed, but you're not driven to despair. You're persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. Maybe you feel buried by the pain of past regret. Let me tell you today, you're not buried, you're planted. Unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Maybe you can't make heads or tails out of what God is producing through the pain of your life. Let me tell you today, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, what no human mind has conceived, the things God has prepared in advance for those who love him. Tell me, Providence, do you have ears to hear? If you do, be encouraged. A responsive heart, a receptive heart, an obedient heart bears fruit, and it is for your good, the world's joy, and our Father's glory. Amen. I want to invite you to stand this morning as we close with a word of worship. Maybe you're new to Providence and you're checking this whole Christianity thing out. And this is the very first time that you've actually heard the gospel shared. This is the very first time that you have heard someone proclaim the good news that there is a sower of grace who didn't just stay up in heaven, but actually came down to earth, got his hands dirty in the soil of our lives, experienced the pain and the hardship and the heartache that we experience and we have to endure so that you might not just follow him, but that you would believe in him. That's you this morning. I'll be down front along with some of the members of our prayer team, and we'd love to pray a prayer with you, a prayer of salvation. I pray for you to make Jesus the Lord and Savior, not just the teacher, but the master of your life.